Welcome once again to Landmarks for Living. This is Richard Melson, evangelist at the Needmore Road Church of Christ. This is the Rhema Ministry, where every listener is encouraged to not only read, but study their Bible daily according to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11. Friends, God is indeed concerned what you think. Friends, God is indeed concerned what you do. Today is April the 26th, 2026. We have come to the final broadcast of April, and we hope that you have been pleased with the study of God's Word that you are participating with in Landmarks for Living. Please check out our website at www.needmoreroadcoc.com. Past broadcasts of Landmarks for Living are archived at our website. Past issues of the Edifier newsletter are available for your download. Also, if you have not subscribed to our YouTube channel, we would love for you to do so. You only need to subscribe one time. We would love for you to visit with us on Sundays at 2211 Needmore Road. Bible study begins at 9:30 a.m., worship at 10:30 a.m., and we have a 5 p.m. worship service. And we assemble again on Wednesday at 7 p.m. I appreciate everyone who listens to Landmarks for Living each Sunday morning on 98.7 FM, WGNZ AM 1110, or FM 104.3. You may also listen to us by streaming online, either at thesoulofdayton.com or WGNZ.com. Friends, since the start of this program, the emphasis has not changed. It is to teach only that which is authorized by God in the Bible. If you have a question about anything that is taught during our broadcast, you may write to us so that we can supply a Bible answer to your Bible question. You may write to us at Landmarks for Living, care of the Needmore Road Church of Christ, 2211 Needmore Road, Dayton, Ohio, 45414, or email me at dr.rdmelson@nmrcoc.com. Beloved, the Bible is the only approved standard for authority today in all matters of morality, ethics, and religion, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, do not move nor remove the divine landmarks. We dare not step outside the sphere of divine authority and then try to pretend we are walking by faith. Romans 10 verse 17, for faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Keep this in mind, the way that we treat the Scriptures, the Bible, God's Word, is the way we treat the Lord. Dayton, are you listening? I hope that you've learned from our earlier studies that the Scriptures are the complete, sufficient, error-free source of truth. As such, Jehovah issued forth the following warnings, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 and Revelation chapter 22 verses 18 and 19, not to add to or to take away from God's Word. God's Word is all the truth necessary for the genuine spiritual life. And it completely meets all the spiritual needs of mankind. Dayton, are you listening? You know, friends and listeners, any mention of courage tends to provoke images of a hero or heroine scurrying through machine gunfire in order to lift an injured friend and then carrying them back to safety. While we would never want to demean or diminish such bravery, there is greater courage yet, and it is required of everyone who would strive to be a student of God's Word, and more importantly, to be a disciple of Christ. Every individual who delves into the pages of God's Word must possess moral courage. You know, we live in a time that individuals are looked at with ugliness, looked at as if they are just downright stupid if they determined that they are going to take the time to study the Word of God, to learn it, and to obey it. We must possess moral courage, the internal fortitude to study the truth, to accept the truth and its consequences bravely, while withstanding the flurry of fiery darts from the wicked one, from the frontline forces, from snipers, and even taking on friendly fire. More courage requires more endurance, because we must have moral courage not only for a few moments of heroism, but also for the struggle that often ensues shortly after from our friends, family, and even ourselves. In Luke chapter number 9, and in Luke 9, the last verse of that chapter, the text says, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus, in essence, is saying it takes moral courage to be his disciple. You know, it takes moral courage to accept the responsibilities that come with the freedom that truth brings. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, the Lord emphasizes the responsibility that a disciple must take in order to receive forgiveness, to receive justification. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." It's a conditional statement. The word of God, we must have the courage to allow God's word to take hold in our lives and to take root. It says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But it's predicated upon the word abiding in the individual and the individual abiding in the word. In Luke chapter 14, we read, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. When we sit down to study the Word of God and suddenly realize the depth of commitment required of us and the immense task it is to devote oneself to the discovery of divine religious truth, it can be overwhelming. And moral courage is a necessity when the consequences of truth require more of us than we expected, as they usually do. Some people have made significant strides in correcting their lives only to be faced with the truth of God's word that indicate they are not even Christians in the eyes of our Lord. You know, there are individuals who think that just doing good, and I put that in quotation marks, oh, doing humanitarian works, that's all that is required. I am a humanitarian, and man, I am just giving of myself and of what I have. I am a philanthropist. I just read the other day that someone gave $40 million to one of our local hospitals, I think to our local children's hospital here in Dayton. And there are individuals who think that, and that's a good thing, that they have given that money for children's hospital. But if the intent it is that they are going to buy their way into eternity, That's not going to work. Jesus, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, made it clear that that doesn't get it. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, the Lord says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" They're going to try to say, in essence, "Lord, we did a whole lot of stuff while we were alive, and we did it in your name." But the stark reality comes, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. One cannot buy salvation. One cannot do humanitarian deeds and think that that's going to cut it. One must have the courage to be obedient to the will of God. It takes moral courage to do what God commands. You know, some people have made significant strides in correcting their lives, only, as I said, only to be faced with the truth that they have not obeyed what God has commanded. So just changing your life, eradicating the use of drugs, eradicating the use of alcohol, letting go of pornography, those things are good, but have you obeyed the will of God? It takes courage to accept such a conclusion and then to adjust your frame of mind accordingly. But this demonstrates the necessity of moral courage. In Luke 14, verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" The conversion of Saul of Tarsus presented a problem for many in the church. After all, this is the same Saul who had instigated many of the hardships that the early church faced in Judea, according to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. He was the one who was there holding the garments of those who killed Stephen. Therefore, who could blame these early Christians for fearing Saul? Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. Barnabas, however, had the moral courage to do what was right, to do the what God had instructed and what God had commanded. But Barnabas took Saul, and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Dayton, are you listening? You know, as Jesus roamed the Galilean countryside, many people followed him in order to see what miracle he would do next, especially if they could enjoy the fruit of his labor by having another physical meal. But when Jesus taught them the necessity of accepting him and his will totally and absolutely, oh, they reneged and they whined and they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" John chapter 6 and verse 60. Peter was willing to physically defend Jesus with his sword, but later denied him. Luke 22, 49 through 60, and then John chapter 18 and verse 10. What we must realize is that Bible study requires a new type of bravery and a new paradigm of heroism. Bible study requires moral courage, because it is by moral courage that we submit to God's will. It is by moral courage that we can forsake our prior understanding of Scripture. It is by moral courage that truth understood becomes truth undertaken. Bible study will become just an intellectual exercise unless the Christian combines it with moral courage. Dayton, are you listening? As we continue to think about and ponder this great subject of biblical concept of courage, The Bible is a book that is filled with accounts of courageous men and women, people who faced down danger and death with lion-like boldness, according to Proverbs 28 and verse number 1. We turn our attention to the Old Testament. We can read the story of Gideon, who had the courage to turn away from the false religion of his father. He threw down the altar of Baal and built an altar to the true and living God, Judges chapter 6. We might also read of Esther, who had the courage to thwart custom by going before her king unbidden to plead for the lives of her people, Esther chapter 4 and verse number 16. How courageous the act was that saved the lives of countless people. Dayton, are you listening? Going further into our Old Testament, we read the familiar story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three young men knew that if they refused to worship the king's idols, they would be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Yet they courageously refused. It took a tremendous level of mental and emotional strength to do what was right, even in the face of death. Consider what we read there in Daniel chapter 3. Listen to what these three young men said to the king. In Daniel 3 verse 18, "Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Daniel 3 and verse 18. These examples teach us so much about the wonderful virtue of courage that the world seems to miss. Many see one who is courageous almost as a bullhead, reckless fool who rushes into danger and against all odds survives the impossible. But the scriptures show us quite a different picture. The Word of God paints courage as the virtue that can help us stand for what is right, even when we know it will bring abuse on us. It takes tremendous courage to speak the truth on what many call controversial issues. They're only controversial because the world thinks they're controversial, but they're not controversial from a God's perspective. But we must do that which the Bible teaches. The Word of God calls for us to stand for what is right, even when we know it will bring abuse on us, as I said. Just ask John the Immerser. He was beheaded because he spoke about morality to someone who was determined to live an immoral life. Listen to how Matthew records this incident in Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse number 4. For John had said, we're going to start from the context of verse 1. And at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and had bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. But John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been promised by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him at the table, he commanded it to be given to her. And so he sent and had John beheaded in prison. It takes tremendous courage to speak the truth on controversial issues. Dayton, are you listening? Those who are followers of Jesus Christ cannot allow the world to dictate what we can and cannot believe. Nor can followers of Christ allow fear to stop us from declaring God's truth on moral issues or any issue. Whether it is a so-called hot-button topic in the news, such as gender issues, homosexuality, or one of the more commonly accepted evils, such as rampant divorce, Christians must stay true to the Lord and declare His message of freedom from sin with all the world around us. The Gentiles are guilty of sin, Romans chapter 1. Jews are guilty of sin, Romans chapter 2. Therefore, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We must declare that God has a plan for man's redemption. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. We must declare what God has told us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Dayton, are you listening? Some may frown at religious people for speaking out against immorality. Some may go beyond a frown and declare it to be wrong, intolerant, or even, as they say here in America, well, it's unconstitutional to speak against sin. I have my right to do whatever I want to do. But the truth is, it really doesn't matter what the majority feels, believes, or declares. When God condemns a practice, His people must stand with Him. God's ways are much higher than our ways. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God's word condemns sexual immorality in all its forms, including fornication, adultery, and yes, homosexuality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 is still in God's word. Leviticus 18, verse 22 is still in God's word. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 is still in God's word. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. It is not easy to be God's watchman, but God fully expects His people to warn others of the dangers of sin. You know, God told the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 33 that God had made him a watchman and he was to warn the people of their transgression. And so we still have that same responsibility to warn people. It takes courage, but we must do so. Some say religion is for the weak. But I want you to listen to me. To be a follower of Christ is not for the faint of heart. To walk in the steps of Jesus, we must be ready to confront sin, even if it makes us social outcasts. Even if the cost is our business, our friends, our good standing, or even our head. We must be valiant for the truth that sets men free from the bondage of sin. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Romans 1 verse 16. The gospel is God's means of saving men. It is the only thing that will save a lost person. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17. But the latter out of love know that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The gospel of Christ. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. It takes far more courage to speak the truth when it is unpopular and unwelcome than it does to follow the crowd. Moses makes this point in Exodus 23 and verse 2. Let us not follow the crowd. Those wonderful Old Testament examples remind each one of us that courage is an attainable virtue. It can be a reality for all who put their trust in God. And that becomes the key. Who is it that we trust? Do we trust in God or do we trust in man? What a wonderful statement the psalmist makes in Psalm 27 and verse number 14. Psalm 27 and verse number 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May we all have the courage and strength of heart to say and do what is right, no matter the cost. Do you have the courage to declare, as Paul did in Acts 20:27, all the counsel of God? Dayton, are you listening? You know, the poet Ruth Wheeler, in her poem Definitions of Courage, one stanza makes this observation. Courage is a sensing that in spite of pain and sorrow, God will see us through today and meet our needs tomorrow. Dayton, are you listening? You know, I hope that you have paid attention today as we studied about courage. Beloved, it does matter what you think. Beloved, it does matter how you think. God has a plan of redemption. And his plan of redemption requires that one has faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But one must believe that Jesus is the Christ. John 8, verse 24. One must repent of their sins. Repentance is a change of mind that's evidenced by a change of action. Acts 17, verse 30. One must make the confession that, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then complete that obedience by being immersed for the remission of sins, immersed in water. Why? Because God commands it. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, Mark 16, 15 and 16. And you arise from that watery grave of baptism, Romans chapter 6, 4, to walk in newness of life. Dayton, are you listening? If you're with us and you have never obeyed the gospel, we pray that you will have the courage to study God's word and become obedient to what he has said. If we can be of help to you, reach out to us. Dayton, I hope you have been listening.